And I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and verse 49 is going to be our text verse, and it's where the title of the message comes out of. Luke 24, in verse 49. This in Luke here is the account, 24 is the account of the men who were walking on their way to the road to Emmaus, and a third person joins them and is talking with them and is expounding to them the scriptures. And you can picture these three walking on this dusty road, and it's getting towards evening, and they turn into the house to eat, and they start breaking bread together. And then the eyes of these two are opened, and they see that this person is Jesus. And just like that, Jesus is gone. And then Jesus appears to his disciples again, and they're terrified. And he's talking with them. He shows them his hands and his feet. And then in verse 49, Jesus is still talking to them. And in verse 49, he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So the title of the message is just simply this: the promise of the Father. So we like to look at this morning. I'd like to read now from verse 44 to 53 of Luke 24. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." Now, I'm going to turn back to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. We'll be reading a number of scriptures this morning, and I invite you to turn along, or turn to them and follow along. The promise of the Father. And I would like for us this morning, and as I studied and as I thought about this, this came impressed upon me towards the beginning of the week. And as I thought of my life throughout the week, and the promise of the Father. So to make it real to us, we believe this morning that if you're here and you are a repented sinner, that you have been saved from sin and you have received forgiveness, and you're living for the Lord, and you are a servant of His, that you have received the promise of the Father. And how does that impact your life? And how does that impact my life? I must confess, I was challenged throughout the week because things happen in my life as they happen in your life, and we respond to things. The promise of the Father. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. Perhaps, and I didn't study into this deeply, but perhaps this seed means, being singular, means Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, descended upon Jesus as a dove. Now, Joel, let's go to Joel chapter 2, and verse 28. The promise of the Father. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon thy servants and upon thy handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Now, I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 2. The promise of the Father. Acts chapter 2. Reading of verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Remember, we read in chapter in Luke, Jesus said, tarry until you receive the promise of the Father. This promise of the Father was prophesied in the Old Testament. We'll notice that more as we go along. Here we are. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, and so on. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And then we have Peter standing up, and he preaches this powerful message, this powerful sermon. And he stands up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Notice, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out my in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and noble day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Perhaps there's some future fulfillment in this as well. The promise of the Father. We're going to read some more here in Acts chapter 2 in just a bit. Four things we like to look at this morning. What is the promise of the Father? To who is the promise given? What are the principles of the promise? And then fourthly, we want to look at some practical realities of possessing the Father's promise. Now, this is larger than I am. And there's a lot that we can talk about. And perhaps there'll be a future message related to this. What is the promise of the Father? When I jotted this note down, I thought, well, is it more accurate to say what was the promise of the Father? And I decided, no. It is a current promise of the Father. It's not something just that was for the disciples back then. It's a promise for us today. We'll notice that here in just a bit. What is the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father is simply this, the gift of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to turn now back to John chapter 14. Maybe you thought about this already. John chapter 14, and I want to read to you some verses here. Promise of the Father, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. This is Jesus speaking again. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas says unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Who is the Holy Spirit? I'd like to read to you. A friend of mine at work, close friend of mine, appreciate him very much. And he told me in the recent past that when he was younger, I don't know if he was involved in a class of Bible study or what, but he said he needed to write down his own confession of faith. And he needed to take different things, his own confession of faith. Think about it for yourself. If you were appointed the assignment, and maybe we should do this, I don't know, as a congregation, but write down your confession of faith, of what you personally believe about Jesus Christ, what you believe about the Holy Ghost, what you believe about salvation, and have scripture verses that back it up. Of your confession of faith. And it was challenging to me. I'd like to read what our confession of faith says about what we believe about the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, I may use them interchangeably. We believe in the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit, that he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment, that he indwells and comforts the believer, guides him into all truth, empowers for service, and enables him to live a life of righteousness. It's what we believe in our confession of faith, and I trust and I hope that you believe it in your heart as well. What is the Holy Spirit? He is the third person of the Trinity. He is deity. He is equal with the Father and Son. We believe in the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. We believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28 and verse 19, the Great Commission tells the disciples to go and baptize in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all together in one. So we could illustrate the Trinity in a fire, and I thought about bringing a little one of those candle lighters along and lighting it for you. But just picture it in your own mind. If I did that and I lit it and there's a flame. So that fire. So what are the three things when you have fire? You have fire, you have heat, and you have light. So that can be illustrated as the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Where there is one, there is all three. So when you have fire, you have heat, and you have light. So you take one of those away, you have neither. Now thinking of fire, and particularly fire. Do you see the heat? Do you feel the heat? Each one has a distinct manifestation, yet they are one. The Holy Spirit is God. He has the same attributes that the Father and Son have. He's eternal. Hebrews 9:14, you could look at it. He is holy. Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. It's the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament in a way different than in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's work was from without. The Spirit came upon special individuals for special duties and tasks. It was temporary. It was exceptional. In the Old Testament, God's work with Israel was external. Under the New Covenant, His work is in the heart. And we can read Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. I'm not going to take the time to do it. I would love to. Hebrews 8, verse 9 and 10. Point number two. To who is the promise of the Father given? Well, as I have it written in my notes, to who is the promise available to and given? Well, simply, in Luke 24 and verse 49, Jesus was talking to his disciples. We turn back to Acts chapter 2 and verses 38 and 9. We're going to notice there to whom it is given. It was given straight to his disciples. Yes, he was talking to them. Acts chapter 2. Notice who this is given, to whom it is given. Well, available to and given to. It's available and given to Acts 2 and verse 38 and 39. Peter's message again. Then Peter said unto them, repent. And be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That means forgiveness of sins. And what? Ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Are you agreeing with me that it includes us today? The promise of the Father. I don't know about you, but that just inspires me. The promise of the Father. That, and what does this mean? What does it mean? The Holy Spirit is a gift given. Please catch it. The Holy Spirit is a gift given. It is not bought or earned. Remember the individual in the Bible who wanted to buy this power? And the evil spirits told him, they said, you know, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? It's a gift given. It is given to those who repent and receive forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized for the remissions of sins. John chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It is essential for the new birth and being born again. The Spirit of God enters the heart of one who is born again immediately. That is my belief. There's not a second work of grace, an extra infilling. When the person accepts Jesus and confesses their sins, he's faithful and just to forgive their sins, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Possession of the Holy Spirit is essential to be granted a place in the glory of heaven. Ephesians 1 verse 14 tells us the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our, or down payment of our inheritance. It is the earnest. It is the down payment of our inheritance. You're going to buy a house, you need a down payment. It is the down payment. It's the earnest. It's the token that says, yes, I'll be back and I'll pay you in full. All right, number three. What is the Holy Spirit's work in the life of one who is born again? In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, we read that tarry here till you will be endued with power. That word endued with power means to be clothed. To be clothed with power. The word power means dunamis. The Greek word is dunamis, same as where we get our word dynamite from. It's miraculous power, ability, abundance, and meaning. Strength. Tarry ye here. So in my simple mind, it tells me that Jesus is telling them, right now you do not have that power. Disciples, you don't have this power yet. But tarry here until you be clothed with this dynamite. Till you be enclosed with this, clothed with this power. It's going to come to you. And we see it in Acts, and it came upon them. This power. He gives power. So, what is the Holy Spirit's work in the life of one who is born again? And this is you, and this is me, if you are born again Christian. Number one, he gives power for service and witness. He gives power for service and witness. Men and women who consecrate their heart and life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who have their all on the altar, they're surrendered to Him, are in a better position to be used in the service of God than those of great intellect and talent who have failed to yield their will to the divine Lordship of Jesus. Surrender your heart. I'm speaking to myself. But surrender your heart and embrace God's power. Power to witness. Power to to work the work that he's called you to work. Till you be endued with power. He gives power for service. Number two, he regenerates those who believe. Perhaps this should have been first. But he regenerates those who believe. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The Holy Spirit was present at creation. And the Holy Spirit's power at creation, it is the same power that brought into, it's the power that brought into existence the created world. And this power is still at work, calling men and women who are dead in sin to new life in Jesus Christ. That same power. Regeneration. Cleaned up, regenerated, made new. Number three, the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the born-again person. Number three, he is our helper. That's what the word comforter means. I will send to you another comforter. That word simply means helper. The Greek word is paraclete. What was a paraclete? A paraclete was someone who came alongside to help. When you're carrying something heavy, you're almost breaking down under the load, and your friend or your wife or your husband comes along and picks the load and carries it with you, it gets lighter. He's come alongside to help. It's paraclete. He is our helper. The load is made possible. It's made bearable by the aid of the paraclete. The Holy Spirit reaches us where we are according to our Christian growth. Reaches us, comes to us. What does he help us in? What does he help us in? What does he help? Well, he convicts us of specific sin. He convicts us of specific sin. If you're struggling with assurance of salvation, I want to tell you that when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, he will be specific in what it is. Not just a general, I just don't feel right. You met all the conditions, but he will be specific if there's something you need to make right. He teaches and guides the believer in truth. John chapter 14 and verse 26, John 16 verse 13. The Holy Spirit teaches and guides the believer in truth. When you read the Bible, you sit down to read the Bible and you're reading, and all of a sudden, you know what it's like. And sometimes it's more than other times, but your heart is warmed and you're inspired. And that is, you take it with you and you remember it. The Holy Spirit illuminates, guides you, leads you, and guides you in truth. What else does he help us in? He makes intercession for the believer. Listen with me as I read Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You're filled with the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God living within you. And you're facing this test, you're bogged down with a heavy load. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Number five, The Holy Spirit sheds the love of God into our hearts. Romans 5 and verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. John writes in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Romans 8 verse 28 speaks of the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So when I thought about this verse and I thought about this point, the Holy Ghost sheds the love of God into our hearts, I thought the best illustration that came to my mind was I enjoy mornings, and the illustration I like to use is in the morning when you get up, and the sun is coming up, and as it comes up, the light is just shed abroad on the earth. And that's how I like to liken the Holy Spirit that sheds what? The love of God abroad in our hearts. We're warmed by the love of God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit as we face the accusations of the devil that say, no. What a disciple are you? You're terrible. We face those things. We face those moments of doubt and those moments of fear. And where there is something that is wrong, and there is something that's not right, and our relationship with God is jeopardized. Yes, the Holy Spirit tells us we make it right. We confess it. We do what needs to be done to renew our relationship with him. But the devil wants to unseat the confidence. But the Holy Spirit comes and sheds abroad and bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's a blessed thought. Sheds the love of God abroad in our heart. What else does he help us with? Number six, the Holy Spirit unites believers in one body, the church. For this, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think this is an important point, because I feel like today there's some talk about around where the Holy Spirit tells me something, and it might be opposition to the body of believers that you're fellowshipping with. But it's something that you got a revelation. It's personal to you. And it runs counter, or maybe it runs counter to brotherhood voice, or maybe that's a side dish, and maybe it's, well, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 to 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14. For as the body is one and hath many members, you know, your body, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. You see it. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So I like to think of it this way, that back in Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, the believers, and the church was born, the flame, the Holy Spirit came down in cloven tongues of fire. And I like to think of it this way, like as cloven tongues of fire. Was it fire? I don't know. It was like as cloven tongues of fire. But it came down and it lighted on each, and it filled the hearts of each. In one body. Immediately after that, there were added into the church 3,000 souls, such as should be saved. But they were added into the body of believers, the church. And I believe they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit unites believers in one body of the church. Listen with me as I read to you the Anabaptists' belief. For the Anabaptists, the work of the Spirit in the individual believer is at the same time the Spirit at work gathering and building the church. The individual was subordinate to the group, and Anabaptists believe that the Holy Spirit expressed himself through the consensus of the believing community. Throughout Anabaptism, there was profound conviction that the Spirit was at the center of Christian experience, enabling the follower of Christ to rise above legalism to the transforming life of joyful obedience. There's a lot said there, but I would like for us to just take time and just think about it. The Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Now this brings us to the last main point of the message. 1 Corinthians 6:19, for what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Practical realities of possessing the Father's promise. Foundational, what are the practical realities of possessing the Father's promise? Foundational to receiving the Holy Spirit, as we said before, is repentance and receiving a renewed mind. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. You know the verses. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the world, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Foundational. Secondly, it is being baptized into the body of Christ, the church, giving external witness to what has taken place already in the heart. The church is a body of united, spirit-filled souls. Thirdly, it is living a life of obedience to the will of the Father. Romans 8, verses 1 to 27. I'm not going to read it, but I wish we could. And I would like, it's precious chapter. Special to me. Simply this. Carnal-minded men and women do carnal-minded things. Spiritually minded men and women do spiritually minded things. The life of the Holy Spirit filled person is a supernatural guided life. It's not our natural program. It is a supernatural guided life. It's a result of a renewed mind. The life of the Spirit filled person, its reactions to life are led by the Spirit of God, clothing the mind and thereby anchoring its response. You know the verse that says, taking into captivity every thought to bring it to the obedience of Christ. And as I worked this week, and as I was working the course of my days and course of my workings, and I knew and I was led to preach this message, and there were things that would happen, and I would think about my response. Oh, may God help me to be more conscious of bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The definition of carnal means to be stripped of the skin. That's simply what it means. It means the meat of an animal as food, carnal, stripped of the skin. Now, what does that mean? The carnal-minded person is focused on the things pleasing to the body and the flesh. The carnal-minded person makes decisions based on self-gratification and pampering of the flesh. The spiritually minded person is surrendered to the law of God. Romans 8 and verse 7. Surrendered to the law of God. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by our actions. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We are told not to quench the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, simply means to put out the fire. We can put out the fire of the Spirit in our lives by embracing and welcoming a negative spirit. Embracing and welcoming a negative spirit. Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're not to quench the Spirit. It also talks about rejoice evermore, verse 16. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Despise not the prophetic words inspired by the Spirit. Keep clear of evil involvements. Bible tells us we're to try the spirits in 1 John 4, 1-6, and so on. I want to close here just shortly by reading Galatians 5, some verses there. One thing I want to say yet. Spirit and Scripture can never be in opposition. The Scripture must always serve as the standard of truth to prevent claims of extra-biblical revelation. A true move of the Holy Spirit leads to righteousness. Say that again. A true move of the Holy Spirit leads to righteous living, not moral license. Now, I want to conclude. I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I want to read this. I wanted to read Romans 8 first and then turn to Galatians 5. I'm not going to take the time to do this. But this is the life. This is the life of who we say that we are. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Remember I said a carnal-minded person, carnal means stripped of the skin. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, notice, some of these we say are far out there. And they should be far out there. Works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Sorcery, I'm going to say it as the definitions are. Sorcery, contentions, jealousness, jealousies, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now I know that we are not perfect individuals. And that at times we fail. But we come back, the Spirit convicts us, someone reminds us, and we make our wrongs right, and we confess and forgive, we're forgiven. The Bible also talks about being filled with the Spirit. It talks about men who were that were filled with the Holy Ghost and with power. They were full of the Holy Ghost. I didn't take the time yet to study into what does that mean. But I would like to end with this illustration of being filled with the Spirit. I heard it years ago from a message. I don't know how old I was. But the minister likened it to a mill pond, where that the mill pond, you know, it operates the water wheel, and then there's a work being done in the mill. And he likened to being filled with the Spirit of the stream, the water coming into the mill pond. It's always coming in. Now there's water going out as well. It's driving the mill. But you're filled with the Spirit. It's always coming in, and there's a work, and there's drive. There's a work being done, and you're just constantly filled with the Spirit. It's just a connection. I'd like to end with that challenge. The temperature of your spiritual life this morning and being filled with the Spirit. How cold or how hot is it? How hot is the fire that's burning in your life? How hot is that fire? Let us kneel to pray.